I get to change hats here for a minute. Enjoy worshiping with you guys. Thank you for joining us in song this morning. We serve an awesome God. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. But as we come to the word this morning, let's open in prayer and ask the Father to lead us in his word. Father God, I just thank you that we can gather together as your children and that you have made us your children. You have called us as your own and made us your own through the blood of Christ and through his resurrection. And Father, I just pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and to hear what you have for us this morning. And Father, I just pray that you would guide my mouth and my words. Let me speak what it is that you want spoken, Lord, and nothing more, nothing less. So, Father, we just thank you for your word, and we come to you with expectant hearts this morning. We pray this because we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, do you ever feel like you are spinning your wheels, trying to be like Jesus? Like, in trying to, we know that, you know, we hear all the time that we're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be transformed into the image of Christ. Do you ever feel like you're just spinning your wheels? Like it's failure after failure after failure, and you know, it's repent and failure. Does anybody else feel like that, or is that just me? Is it? It just feels like we're just kind of, sometimes it just feels like we're spinning our wheels, right? But we're gonna talk about that this morning, and hopefully something that will give you some victory in that area. I know it's something that's been very helpful and freeing for me. It's something that God's been speaking to me about, and that he's really had me meditating on for probably about at least the past 5 years, and I feel like I'm just barely beginning to scratch the surface. But to look at this, I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're just going to jump right in to the scripture. And Colossians chapter 3, so go ahead and open your Bibles there. And we're going to be going kind of all over the place. We're going to be starting in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to spend some time in John and then come back to Colossians chapter 3. And some of the stuff I'm going to talk about might seem like this is really basic stuff, but it's so important for us to understand where we're coming from and what Christ has done, and to get what I'm talking about this morning. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5, where Paul says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have now put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So we hear here several times Paul saying, put off, you know, put off, verse 5, put to death, verse 6, put to death the members which are on the earth, all these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. And he says, and put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, lying to one another, all these different things. And then he says, put on the new man, put on Jesus Christ, put on these things. And the question I have that I want to look at is, what on earth is Paul talking about? What is he talking about when he says, put on these things? And how did he get there? How are we supposed to do that? And to talk about that, we have to understand where Paul is coming from. So what, there's some things that when we read this, we might think these things. These are some of the things that different things tell us. The world tells us, so you need to find your inner self. You need to be the best you can be. You need to believe in yourself. You know, is that what Paul's talking about? Is we gotta conjure up this stuff in ourselves to be able to do these good works and to put off these things? No, that's not what he's talking about. Religion tells us that you must be holy, and the focus there is that we must be is on our outward behavior and our appearances, and that we kind of the idea is that we gotta work at it and that we gotta make it happen, and then when we don't, when we fail, we have to do penance and grovel and shame and guilt until we beat ourselves up enough to atone for our sins. Those are the kind of things that the world tells us, or religion tells us, or even that we tell ourselves that that's what we have to do. But Paul had a very specific understanding of how this kind of life of putting on Christ and putting off those old things, had a very specific understanding of what that was like. And it begins with understanding who we are, where we came from, and also who and what he came and accomplished. And that's what I really want to focus on, is who Christ is and what he came to accomplish. So to begin there, though, we're going to flip over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And what? So we're going to back up even a little bit further. What is that darkness? See, we have to stop for a minute and define sin. So we tend to think of sin as these lists of things like that's in there in Colossians 3, all these behaviors and all these different things. But the essence of sin, I mean, we've probably all heard this, that sin is missing the mark, right? Sin is missing the mark. But what is that talking about? What does that mean, we have missed the mark? It's that we as human beings miss the mark of what God created us to be. He created us to be in relationship with him. He created man in his image, and he created us to be in relationship with him. In the garden, mankind was in perfect relationship with the Father, depending on him moment by moment for their life. And they were in perfect relationship. And we missed that mark by believing the lie, and it's called the lie, believing the lie that we could have life independent from God, that we could have life independent of God in the sufficiency of ourselves, that we could produce that old life, that we could be God of our own lives. And that's what the essence of sin is. All the behavioral sins come out of that, us thinking that we can have life in ourselves. That's why we fight and bicker against each other. That's why we fall into our favorite sins or whatever they are. Believing the lie plunged us into darkness and blindness, where we're groping to trying to figure out who we are, while all the while insisting we are sufficient in ourselves for life and meaning and fulfillment and happiness. We're looking for fulfillment and happiness and all of life's meaning and all these different things, these different sins. These fruit sins, if we could call them that. And that darkness is death. So we believe that lie that plunges us into darkness, and the darkness is death, which death is simply separation from God. It's the absence of the presence and life of God. It's the absence of God's life in us. And that's what sin produces, is or brings about, is that darkness. So that's where we are. We're in that darkness of believing the lie that we can be sufficient for life in ourselves. Does that make sense? And then, but this is what's cool. This is what John chapter 1 says. Is in the beginning was the Word, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in that darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And how did, here's the point. God came and joined us in our darkness. John chapter 1, verse 14. Says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Stop and think about that for a minute. The God of the universe, the God who created the entire universe, the stars, the planets, the earth, all those things, everything that we see around us, that God who is perfect and holy stepped into our darkness and took on our human likeness. He took on flesh. He took on a body. He stepped into our darkness. Why did he do that? Why did God, in the form of Jesus Christ, come into our darkness? He came into our darkness and he dwelt with us. He lived with us. And what was he doing in that? As a real man, as a fully human, Jesus, because he had the life of God, Jesus had the life of the Father, that life, that fullness of life. As a real man, a full human, he was overcoming the darkness and undoing that lie that we could have life in ourselves and restoring life. By living, this is how he did it, by living in complete obedience to the Father and in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus overcame that darkness in our lives. By living in complete obedience to the Father and complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. So now I want you to flip over to John chapter 6, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Because where did I get this from? I got this straight from Jesus' own words. John chapter 6. And in verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this isn't the only time Jesus said this. Jesus said this over and over and over and over again. He said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus came and restored life by doing the will of his Father. And he did this will. He was obedient. And it says in Philippians 2:8 that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what does this mean? See, Jesus did not come to earth to set a good example for us. And to live a good life and set a good example for us and then get punished for our sins so we could go to heaven when we die. That is not what Jesus came for. He came into our darkness and took on our very humanness, experiencing it fully, and destroyed the power of the flesh by saying no to the lie, by saying no to that lie that we could have life sufficient of ourselves. He said no to the lie and saying yes to the Father. And he did it every single minute of his life, all the way up through his death. He did it every single minute of his life. He was conquering that. He was conquering the power of the lie. And why was he doing that? He was doing that because that was the will of the Father. Look at John chapter 6 again, verse 39. So he says, in verse 30, I've come down to do the will of my Father, not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of the Father is that we would have life. Jesus came to restore that life. And in John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3, Jesus defines what that everlasting life is. He says, Father, thou art come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. That flesh, he's given Christ authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Coming back full circle to that relationship, that they may know you. This is eternal life. This is life. This is life. That they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And that know is that word to know experientially, to know intimately, and to grow deeper and deeper in knowledge. It's not a head knowledge and knowing about God. It's knowing him personally, intimately. That's what he's saying is life, is knowing the Father that way and knowing Jesus Christ that way. That is the life that Jesus came to give and to restore, was that life and that relationship with him. That's what Jesus was saying when he cried out in John 7:37, when he cried out, says, oh, anyone who comes to me who thirsts, come to me, and I will give him living water, and it will become streams flowing out of him. That's the life he's talking about, that life of in relationship with him. But here's the awesome part, is Jesus did all that, and not only was he doing that for us, but he brought us into it as well. Because it's Romans 6 tells us that he brought us into his death and resurrection. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Who have died to sin, how shall we live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We have been crucified with Christ, and we have been risen with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Christ brought us into that life, and he brought us into his death and resurrection. And that brings us back full circle to Colossians chapter 3. So what is Paul saying here? He says, we begin in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. He says it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death. Then he gets to the therefore. So what does this mean practically? What is all this? How does all this fit together? What does this mean practically? What am I about to say? If this is the only thing you take away from today, this is what I want you to get. Our life in Christ is not about imitation. It is not about imitation. It's about participation. It's about participation. Imitation implies to me that I have to redo or recreate something, that I have to do it in self-effort. I have to make it happen. Our life in Christ is not about us trying to imitate Christ. because in that sense of trying to recreate it and make it happen. Imitation falls back into that works of the law. It's that same thing of saying, I am sufficient of myself to do this. We are not saved by works of the law, and we are not sanctified by works of the law. We all know that we're not saved by works of the law, but a lot of times we act like we're sanctified by it. We got to get working and get it done. We're not sanctified by works of the law either. It's about participation. Colossians 2:6, just in the chapter before, 3, Paul is building up. He's been building up to this in chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same way that you received Christ, walk in Christ. The same way. And it says walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And that's where we start. Participation is me seeing and understanding what Christ has already accomplished and agreeing with it and walking in sync with that truth. It's seeing that Christ already completed all of righteousness. He already lived that life and he overcame all those things. Christ already put to death our members which are on earth. He already did it. And it's me seeing that and agreeing with it and walking in sync with that truth, which is essentially what faith is. Faith is seeing what God says is true and walking in it as it is true. It's not this feeling we have to conjure up to feel like I'm agreeing with something. It's walking in what is the truth. I am crucified with Christ. That's the truth. I am crucified with Christ, whether I feel like it or not. This was the hard part for me, but also an aha moment for me when God showed me it doesn't matter whether I feel like I'm crucified with Christ. He says I'm crucified with Christ. Positionally, I am crucified with him. And he says that I am risen with Christ, whether I feel like I'm risen with Christ or not in the moment. So how does this work? Excuse me. What does this look like practically? So I come to Colossians chapter 3 this way, when he says, therefore put to death your members which are on earth. I come to that, these things, when these members, the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, all these things, when these things in whatever form they come at me, I put them to death by going, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm able to look them in the eye and say, that is not who I am. I have been crucified with Christ, and I am risen with Christ. And I do not have to walk in that life. I can walk in the life that Christ has given me. I am crucified with him, and I have been risen with him. And I'm able to do that with each time. And that's been a very real thing for me. When I face temptation, when I stop and say, that's not who I am. Even when the feelings of the temptation are there and I feel like I'm just dirty from that, I'm able to look at that and say, that is not who I am. And I'm going to walk away from it because I'm in the life of Christ and not give in to that sin. Does that mean I do that perfectly every time? No. And here's the thing is when we do this, we still fail. But we don't have to beat ourselves up about this. We don't have to beat ourselves up and say, oh, I gotta try again. It's coming back to, no, Lord, you said I am crucified with you and I am risen with you. And here's the other part. When we do that, when we walk in that faith, when we look at that and say, no, I am crucified with Christ, when those temptations come, and we take those steps of faith saying, I'm going to walk in that, that's when grace comes in. Grace is God's power flowing into us and giving us the ability to walk away from the temptation. And it's his the power that he gives us to then walk in the life that he has given us. It's the power he gives us to put on the new man. The power he gives us to put on tenderness, tender mercies, to put on kindness, to put on humility, to put on meekness, to put on long-suffering. That's what grace is. Grace is the power that God gives us to be able to put those on and walk in that and what is already true. That's pretty awesome. So here's the main things. Jesus completed everything for life. Jesus completed everything for our life by his life and his death and his resurrection. That's number one. Jesus completed everything for life by his life, his death, and his resurrection. And you and I are crucified with Christ. And you and I are resurrected with Christ. And grace empowers us to participate in that life, the completed work of Christ. So, in this knowledge, there's not really much more for me to say. I mean, that you can spend years thinking on this, and I hope you do. I hope you spend the rest of your life meditating on that truth of what Christ has accomplished for us. But as we think about that, we're going to come to communion, and just want to take a few minutes. We'll just have some quiet time. But as we come to communion, we usually have everybody line up on the sides and come to the front. Everybody who's here, y'all know how we do communion. We're not doing any different. If you're new here, just follow the lead of everyone else, okay? But as you're coming up, just take some time being quiet before the Lord and thinking on these and just thanking him for that life. So let's go ahead and begin to line up here, and we'll take. And communion, we hope to an open communion. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to join us. And Tim will bring, if you're not able to get up and come up here, just raise your hand and Tim will bring some communion to you. when Jesus and the disciples were sitting around the table at that Last Supper, at that last Passover that Jesus had with them, he said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And to in the Jewish mindset, remembrance had a very interesting, it kind of has the idea of reenacting. And it holds in it the idea of participating. And when you're reenacting something, you're participating in something that has taken place before. And that's what we're doing when we're taking this communion, we're participating in that. We're participating in that life that Christ has given us. And as we come to the bread, Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We're taking the bread. We're remembering Christ. We're participating in his life. We're remembering. That's what this is a reminder of, is to participate in the life that he lived for us and that he has given us by bringing us into his death and into his resurrection. So let's do that as we take the bread today. Participate in that. And then the cup. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. That life that he's talking about. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And over and over and over again in Scripture, it says that the life is in the blood. So when we're doing this, we're remembering that the life that we have is because of the blood of Christ. So let's take that in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you again for your life. Thank you that you lived, Lord Jesus, that you lived in complete obedience to the Father and in complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit, in that abiding relationship, and in that you conquered the power of the lie, the power of the lie that we can be sufficient of ourselves. And you did that to give us life, to bring us, to restore us back to life with you, with the Father, in that knowledge and in that relationship with you. And we just thank you for that. And Father, I just want to pray this prayer for us and for those here as we close. As Paul prayed for the Colossians, for this reason, since the day we've heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And Father, I pray and ask that you would be, that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowing you, strengthened with all might according to your glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And we give thanks to you, Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. We thank you that you have delivered us from the power of darkness and have brought us into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love, and that we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for that.